So to that end, I'd ask that you get out your scriptures, you turn, you look at the passages that we're going to be looking at. We're continuing our study of teachings from 1 John. If you look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Last week, we looked at 1 John chapter 1, and we saw that here, if we want to be pleasing to God, then we're going to have to behave in a righteous, godly manner. We talked about the fact that here is God depicted as light and Satan depicted as darkness. If we want to be pleasing and right with God, we're going to go into the light. We're going to go into the righteous things. We're going to avoid the dark. We're going to avoid the ways of Satan. And that's what we're going to look at more this morning. We're going to look at a specific point of this, and that is, do not love the world. This point comes from John chapter 2 and verse 15 and following. Verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16 reads, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And then verse 17, "And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So this is the context of what we want to study about this morning. What we want to do is we want to define a couple of words that we see over and over here. The first being the world, cosmos. This is where we get our definition, our term that when we talk about cosmos, probably from the base of, and there's another Strong's word for you, it's an orderly arrangement that is decoration by implication of the world in a wide or narrow sense, including its inhabitants, literally or figuratively, morally adorning the world. So what we have here is a very broad term for the world. And what the definition is really telling us is, based on the context, is what we decide how the world is defined. So we have the world being all that we see around us, the earth, what we walk on from day to day being the world that God created. God created the earth. We were talking about that this morning in Bible class, about Genesis. We're continuing that study of God creating the world, God creating the earth. Then we have more narrowly defined terms. We could be talking about, when we talk about the world, we could be talking about the people that inhabit the world. Or we could be talking about the things of the world, on the world. We could be talking about the sinful nature of that. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We have to, by context, define that what we're looking at is the world, the sinful nature of the world, and how man has taken what God has created. Remember, God said in Genesis chapter 1, he made these things and then he said, it's good. Man has taken those things and man has perverted. Man has changed those things from something that was good, something that was godly, something that was wholesome and right, and he's changed that. And he's changed that. And he's sinned, and that sin has separated him from God. So again, we go back to chapter 2 and verse 1. "These things I write to you so you may not sin." We talked about last week how there was those going around, those saying that you don't have to worry about it. There's no such thing as sin. Sin doesn't truly exist. This separation of you from God is nothing really. Well, here he's telling them specifically, it does exist, and I'm writing to you so that you may not do so. And then another word that we see brought up is lust. A longing, especially for what is forbidden. Desire, lust. After, you know, you may lust after something. Now, not all lust is in and of itself wrong. In some places in the scriptures, if you're using like a New King James Bible, they've changed words of lust to craving in some places. And some of those cravings are actually craving for godly things, zealful, lustful things for God. You know, you have lust for God's word. But again, we have to go to our context. Is the context speaking about lustful things as far as positively, or is it speaking from a sinful, worldly viewpoint? And so most of your modern translations, I use New King James, most of the up-to-date or newer translations, when it talks about lust, it's talking about it from a sinful perspective, because that's how we use the term in society today. When we speak of lust, we're speaking of stirring up those wrongful ideas, those wrongful passions in people, and that's what we're talking about when we talk about that. So we want to define these, we want to break these down, these three points. We have lust of the flesh, we have lust of the eyes, and we have pride of life. And the majority of our time this morning is going to be looking at what each of these is. We're going to pull some other Bible passages to better define, better clarify what exactly it is we're talking about. And then we'll make some conclusions and draw some points. So the first one we have is the love of the world. Having desires, lust for the possessions and joys of this world. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, here we see that as Paul is writing to Timothy, he starts talking about certain individuals. And he lists this one in verse 10. I may pronounce this wrong. I'm sorry. I'm really bad with names. Demas. He says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world and has departed for Thessalonica." So 2 Timothy 4:10, we see Paul calling this one out. He says, "Demas loved this world. He left me because of it." In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we see not to be conformed to the world. In Matthew chapter 19, 16 through 22, there we see that Jesus, here's one that comes to him who has much wealth on this earth. And he says, "I've kept these commandments, Jesus. I've done these things. What do I still lack?" And Jesus says, "You need to go and you sell your possessions, and then you'll be found lacking nothing." And he says that the man in verse 22, young man, heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In Matthew 6, 19 and 21, there, Jesus, again speaking, he tells us to not lay up for our treasures here on earth, but instead to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, here was Solomon, who was a wise man. The wisest man save Jesus to ever walk the earth. And because when God asked him, "Tell me one thing you want, and I'll give it to you." It's kind of like that genie, right? We have like Aladdin and these fairy tales today. And maybe we all dream of this. Man, if I could just have that genie and have three wishes. Basically, God gave that to Solomon. He said, "Whatever your heart desires, I'll give you." Solomon asked for wisdom, and because he asked for wisdom, God gave him beyond that. He made him very, very wealthy. He had so much. Yet we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and on that Solomon talks about everything being vanity. It was all vain, he says. It was for naught. Including, as he talks about that, he says, as he went out and he built things and he desired things, and whatever he desired, he went out and he got. And he says it was all vanity. If you haven't ever read through Ecclesiastes, it's a good read. Chapter 2 breaks down a lot of the physical blessings that Solomon had that he mentions as being vanity. Turn with me to John chapter 8 in verse 44. And I think John 8, again, here Jesus speaking. I think this really gets to the heart of the matter about loving the world. About here was one Demas who loved the world, Paul says. He forsook Paul and went back into the world that he loved. John chapter 8. In verse 44, here Jesus speaking says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father," remember the father is the devil, "and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it." Here Jesus again, he's contrasting himself to the devil. And he's saying the devil, here's one, and you have the desires of that one. You have the desires of the devil. These worldly, lustful, sensual desires. Those are the desires you have. You want to do those things. Look with me. Lust of the flesh. Flesh. Again, here we have a defined for us. Flesh as stripped of the skin, that is the meat of an animal. Or the body, as opposed to the soul or spirit. Or as a symbol of what is external, or as the means of kindred, or by implication, human nature with its frailties, physical or morally, and passions, or specifically a human being. And notice this as such, and then he says, the definition says, carnally minded, or fleshly. Here we have that lust. Remember what we said lust was? That lust is a longing for, it's a desire for. And then we combine that with flesh, lust of the flesh. Here we have a desire, a longing for carnally, fleshly things. Things that go against God's will. So here again in 1 John. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about those ones that here John, he's writing to them to tell them to not sin. He's saying to them not to love the world. And part of loving the world, part of the world is the lust of the flesh. Giving into temptation to fulfill one's lustful desires. Sins of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. Murray talked about some of this in his sermon before. About when he read over it, I believe it was in 1 Corinthians, there was a listing there of things. Here we see another listing. And it makes it very plain for us. It breaks it down so that we cannot mistake what is being spoken about. In verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So now he's going to list them for us, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He then goes on to talk about those things of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He contrasts these things. Here, he makes very plain and clear the works of the flesh. Those things that John is telling those that he's writing to, is telling us today that we need to not be a part of. He's telling us to not be a part of those things. Well, here they are for us. You can read through there and see. Drunkenness, it's a work of the flesh. Murder, envy, fornication, uncleanness, adultery, wrath, outbursts of wrath. You know, we can look at this and we can start breaking it down. We can say, I don't do these things. I've never committed fornication or adultery. I don't bow down to idols. I don't practice sorcery. You know, silly. That's silly, right? We don't practice sorcery. What about hatred? What about contentions? What about selfish ambitions? What about these things? What about outbursts of wrath? When was the last time you got mad and you outburst? You just, oh man, that anger really boiled up in you. And you got to the point where you couldn't take it anymore and you lashed out. Maybe at your husband, maybe at your wife, maybe at your kids. You let that get the better of you. It's lust of the flesh. See, we oftentimes we want to look at this and we want to say, well, we don't engage in these things. We don't drink. We don't engage in sexual activity that goes against God's word. I don't do those things. I don't practice those things. I don't practice these type of uncleanness and lewdness. I don't parade myself around incorrectly. But then we don't control our anger. Then we don't control our ambitions, our selfish ambitions. We don't control our jealousies. We don't control our hatred. Things to think about. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Here, Peter, he writes and says, and especially those who walk according to the lust of the flesh, to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Before that, he talks about in verse 4, if God did not spare the angels who sinned but cast them down to hell, then what's he going to do to us? He talks about Noah, how he only spared 8 people, and he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and how he destroyed that. He's saying here, you know, what? Look at those. Look what they did. But you think you're going to be spared? Uh-uh. Because what? Because they walk in the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and they despise authority. Presumptuous, self-willed, speak evil of dignitaries. So here we have it. The lust of the flesh broken down for us. It may seem self-evident, but then we start throwing some things in there that we're like, hey, you know what? Maybe I need to think about some of these things. Lust of the eyes. It may seem like we shouldn't define eyes, but just to make it very clear, by implication, vision, figuratively envy from the jealous side glance, eyesight. The lust of the eyes. So again, we've talked about what lust is. Here we have these longing desires, oftentimes in things that we shouldn't have desires for. You know, and then now we're having eyes. So now it's not just the fact that we act on some things, but now it's the fact that we see things. The lust of the eyes. Here we have the sin of lusting and coveting. See, part of the lust of the eyes is coveting for the things we see. And David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2, here he's out on his rooftop and he looks down upon the lay of the land or over to his neighbors. And here was this beautiful woman, describes her as Bathsheba. She was bathing. And then David had her brought to him. It started with the lust of the eyes, didn't it? He first looked at something he shouldn't have been looking at. He chose to not look away. Instead, he chose to behold the beauty of it. And then he started having thoughts of things that he ought not to engage in go through his head. And then it became lust of the flesh because he engaged in those practices and in those activities he shouldn't have been practicing and engaging in. Jesus warned about looking upon a woman in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Here he talks about the fact that even if you are to lust for a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. Ephesians 5, 28, we'll just read it. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew chapter 6, 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's saying the whole body is the light, is the eye, that the lamp. What we see is what is kind of what we become, what we turn into, almost. Again, it contrasts the light from the dark. If we want to be in the light and we want to avoid the dark, we're going to be careful at what we look at. We're going to monitor what we look at. James chapter 4 and verse 2. James 4 verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. The greater point of this lust of the eyes is not just the fact of something that we look at, that we see, that we shouldn't see, but it's in coveting the things that we see. And it in and of itself may not be wrongful things. We could walk out this morning into the parking lot and someone here has purchased a fancy new car, a Jaguar. You know, and oh boy, I'd really like that car. We had that, what was it? Longing desire, right? That lustful, longing desire for that car. But then we begin to covet that. We begin to covet it. We can turn this around into anything. The building here, we just got a new laptop for the building. It's far superior to my laptop. I begin to covet that laptop. You know, that longing desire, I want it. We have to be careful. We have to be careful about those longing desires. Murray did an excellent job this morning too. If you missed that, you know, he did an excellent job of breaking down the marriage relationship and keeping the lustful desires that are inherent in us, that God has given us, in within the marriage relationship. And not looking out and seeing what your neighbor has, as David did. That's exactly what David did, isn't it? He saw what his neighbor had and he said, I want that for myself, and he took it. America is plagued by this problem. If you don't believe me, talk to your coworkers. How many of them, as Murray mentioned, have been divorced? And how many of those people looked at their neighbor's wife and decided they would rather have her than their own wife? Murray did an excellent, I know I keep mentioning Murray's sermons, but he did an excellent series of sermons not too long ago on being content with what we have. Lust of the eyes. Turn away from that. When you look at things you should ought not to look at, turn away from those things. We'll get into that more here in just a moment. Pride of life. Again, pride. You know, we may all think we know what pride is boasting. Self-confidence, and then we boast in ourselves. Oh, look at the great things I've done. You know, I've done such great things. We become full of this life to the point that we don't want to leave this life. Remember Demas? He wanted to go back into it. He wanted to go back into the world. It's this idea that sin of arrogant boast in oneself. You're focused on appealing to others and not appealing to God. James chapter 4, verse 16, we're right here. But now you boast in your ignorance. All such boasting is evil. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. Here it's talking about one who desires the position of a bishop, an elder. Okay? And it says, what does it say of this one? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall in the same condemnation as the devil. An elder is not to be puffed up with pride. He's supposed to be humble. He's not supposed to be saying, look at all the great things I've done in my life. Thus, I'm an elder. No, he's supposed to be humble, not puffed up with pride, not a novice, not a newbie, but someone who's been there almost in such a way. Daniel chapter 5, verse 17 through 22, it talks there about Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. It talks there about how they did not humble themselves, and then God humbled them. Look with me. In verse 22 it says, but you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And before he talked about his father and how his father had not humbled himself. And then his father was made to humble himself. In verse 21, and he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Here was Nebuchadnezzar. Here was one so puffed up with what he had done that he forgot about God. And God made him remember him. He made him a beast, a literal beast, to go live out in the field. And Belshazzar knew this, and he still didn't humble himself either. And then what happened that very night? The kingdom was torn from them, and Belshazzar lost his life. We see here that when we are full of pride, when we're full of arrogance, when we see, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished, and we hold on to this life, that's not the attitude we ought to have. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and we're going to get into this in Brian's class later, but it breaks down for us rather nicely the temptation that Satan wants to tempt us with these things. If you say to yourself, well, I know some sins that don't fall into lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life, they all fall into this. Here we see that Satan, the world's first great advertiser, here he comes up and he's like, hey, Eve, this is some good fruit here. You want this? And she saw what? Lust of the flesh, that it was good for food. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. Her eyes beheld it was pleasant. And in the pride of life, she desired to make her wise. Satan told her. He fooled her. He tricked her. He said, for God knows, in verse 5, in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He disguised this, and she fell for it. In Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11, here again we see Satan again tempting, and this time he's tempting Jesus. And Jesus here has wandered for 40 days and 40 nights and hasn't eaten. And he says, command that these stones be turned to bread and eat. He took them up onto the high point so he could look down. He said, look at all that your eyes see. I'll give you all of this if you bow down and worship me. And then he said, throw yourself down that the angels will save you. He appealed to his pride. He tried to appeal to Christ's pride. He tried to appeal to the fact that he was hungry. He tried to appeal to the fact that he could have everything his eyes saw. Of course, this was all foolishness because Christ could have had whatever he wanted anyway. It was all foolishness. But that's how Satan gets us. That's how he gets us today. It's the same way. He wants to appeal to what we see. He wants to appeal to our weakness and say, give in to those desires of your flesh. You have a bad temper, you're angry all the time, go ahead and give in to that and start screaming and yelling and fly off the handle at people. You can't control your sexual desires in the marriage relationship, go ahead and give in to those things and commit adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, homosexuality. Commit those things, do those things. You're so full of yourself, you're so prideful, look at you, look at all you've accomplished, you've done a great job. You put everything else above God because you want to be all that you can be. You've done great. You've done great things for yourself. Pride of life. Do not love the world. Why not? Look back with me at John, 1 John. John here tells us in 1 John chapter 2, he tells us specifically and exactly why we ought not to love the world. He tells us, first of all, he says in verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, it's very simple. If you love the world, then the Father does not love you. The love of the Father is not in you. You, just like we talked about last week, if you're in darkness and God is in light, they cannot be combined, they cannot be meshed, you can't be straddling the fence and have one half of your body in light and one half in darkness. It's the same way. You can't have half of your body in the world and half of your body with God. It cannot be done. If you're half in the world, you're all in the world. That's simple as that. World and the lust of it is passing away. In verse 17, the world is passing away and the lust of it. These things are temporary. They're going to last only a short time. The short time while we're here on this earth. Now these things will continue after Aaron O'Neill is gone. But the point is, for me, they're done. They're gone. My chance is over. You can see those things talked about in the passages. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. Psalms 103, 15 through 16. Talks about the temporariness of the fields. And the wind comes and it blows it all away. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We're here one day, we're gone tomorrow, we're forgotten, and the world moves along without us, tramples us down. But while we're here, we have that decision to make. Are we going to be of God or are we going to be of the world? Are we going to give in to those things that we see? Are we going to give in to our lust of our flesh, those desires, those longing desires that we all have? We all have those things, right? We're all tempted. Satan gets us while we're down. It's different for each of us, but we all have those things. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking, well, I'm not bothered by those things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, those things don't bother me. Pride of life, no, those things don't bother me. That's exactly what the Gnostics were going around telling these people at the time. They were saying, those things don't bother you? There's no such thing as sin. And John's reminding them that there is. That there is such a thing as that. Well, what are we going to do about it? Avoiding lust and the love of the world. Literally flee. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6:18 uses this word flee. Flee sexual immorality. Flee. Flee from it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Again, we see our word flee here. 1 Timothy 6, 11. It says here, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." Flee them. All right? And again, it's going back up, talking about the love of money. Okay? It's root of all evil in verse 10. Now he says, "Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." Flee them. Genesis 39:12 is Joseph literally running away from Potiphar's wife when she wanted him to engage in sexual immorality with her. He took this literal. He ran from it. You know? Whatever troubles us is different for each of us. We need to flee from that. You know, God tells us, Jesus says, if your eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. If your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off. Literally, flee from those things. Don't put yourself in the position of those things. A very popular one, of course, that we all try to use is, if you're a drunkard, why would you walk into a bar? That's foolishness, right? We all understand that's foolish. Yet we may have problems looking at images on the internet that we ought not to, and yet we have the internet in our home. If you have a problem with that, get rid of the internet. Just get rid of it. Why is it worth it? If you have such problems that you can't watch TV without lustful thoughts, get rid of it. How many of us are going to lose our souls because we watch TV, we get these built-up desires in our mind, and then we go out and we engage in those things and we practice those things? Get rid of it. Just get rid of it. If you don't believe me, watch football this afternoon. I'm going to watch some football this afternoon. Watch football this afternoon and look at the advertisers. Just like I was talking about Satan being that first advertiser. They deceive. They put these things. Look how many of the commercials have scantily clad men and women. And then they appeal to that pride of life, right? Well, if you want to be cool and you want to be like these people, drink this alcoholic beverage. Drink this Pepsi. Drive this car. And you're going to be cool. Pride of life. And then they flash up these scantily clad women. And that lust of the eyes comes up. And then we start thinking to ourselves and we get these images bombarded in our head. And we start having these desires that we ought not to have. And then we may go and we may act on them. Change the channel. Have a book there so you can read it while you watch the commercials. If you don't believe me about these advertisers, watch it. You'll see what I'm talking about. Submit to God. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4 verse 7 reads, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Here instead of us seeing temptation and running into it. That's almost what happens nowadays, right? We run to temptation. That temptation is that carrot dangling before us, and we run to it. That's the world around us. We don't flee from it, we run to it. He's saying, what he tells us is, submit to God and the devil will flee from you. Those fruits of the Spirit, back over in Galatians, do those things and the devil will flee from you. 1 John 2 and 3, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Walk in the light, not in the darkness. Flee from the evil things. Submit to God. Do godly things." Again, we all have things that bother us different than others. But if you're engaging in activity, you know you ought not to be engaging in, that temptation is going to come. Instead of going and putting yourself in that position to engage in that temptation, read your Bible. Call a friend up. You know, call somebody in this building up and say, "Hey, listen, tonight, my coworkers, they've invited me out to hear this band play downtown. And I really want to go. That's a temptation that's before me because I really want to go and I really want to have a drink or two or whatever it be." Call me up and say, "Listen, will you help me with this? Can I come over or can you come over and can we instead study the Bible? Because if I don't have somebody there to help me with this, I'm going to go downtown and I'm going to do things that I'm not going to like myself for doing and I'm going to do things that separate me from God." Call somebody up. Whatever it be that bothers you. Talk to somebody about that. Make them aware of the problem you have, and then somebody can hold you accountable for that. Submit to God. Flee from those things. Those are things that we all can do so that we're not loving the world. so that we're not loving the things of this world, so that we're not clinging to this world. You know, if you have a problem with trying to hoard up material possessions, and you just want more and more, and you want more cars and more houses and whatever it may be, you know, talk to somebody about that and say, hey, I know I have a problem. I love this world. I love the material possessions of this world, and I need to do better about that. Talk to people about that. Talk to God about that. Pray to God that He will forgive you for those things, and then work out a game plan to do better so that you don't put yourself in that position. Because frankly, if we put ourselves in that position, we're human. We're going to give in. We're going to fall into that trap of that temptation. If you're that alcoholic and you walk into that bar and you say, I'm not going to drink. I just have a couple buddies over here. I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes. I'm going to leave. What's going to happen? You're going to drink. Put yourself in those positions to succeed, not to fail. In conclusion, if we do not love the world, we do the will of the God, and we do the will of God, we will abide forever. There we see it right here. And the lust, it says, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Read on further down with me in verse 25. And this is a promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Now, is that eternal life here on this earth? No. 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Must be 1 Timothy, excuse me. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here Paul tells Timothy. He likens it to fighting the fight. He says, lay hold, grasp, you know, whatever you have to do, lay hold of it. It's that most precious, that precious thing that we have. If we lose heaven, we lose it all. We really do. You know, the things on this earth that seem important today, they're going to fade away. Tomorrow, they're going to seem a little less important. By Wednesday of this week, you might not even think about that again. And by 3 months from now, you won't even remember what troubled you today. 2 years from now, you can forget about it. We won't remember the things that trouble us. Let's put aside those cares of this world. Let's put them aside. Let's put spiritual things above all else. Let's put God above everything else. Let's put Him first in our lives. If you're here this morning and you have yet to enter that walk with God, we haven't talked about what it takes. You need to confess your sins, repent of them, turn from them, be baptized, rise up that new man to walk as we've been talking about, to flee from lust, to flee from this world. If you haven't baptized, but you've been, that temptation's been dangling before you and you keep day after day going toward that temptation and giving in, and it's a public nature, you need help with that. You need God's help. But maybe you need the help of the brother in here too. Won't you come, sit in the front pew, make it right this morning before it's everlasting too late as we stand and sing.